Over the course of this series, Uncommon, Experiencing Jesus in Everyday Spaces, we have been drawn into God's capacity to take that which we might consider common and turn it into uncommon kingdom usefulness. We've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus to help us with this. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," he's indicating that he is the one through whom our life finds contentment. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he tells us that he is the one who breaks through the darkness of evil, of sin, and despair. When he says, "I am the gate, I am the good shepherd," Jesus is indicating that he alone, is the one who offers protection and continual care for our life. And when he says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," I can redefine the way in which you live life now because of the certain hope and eternal life to come. And then he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What he means is I can direct your life according to my kingdom purposes. And when Jesus says, "I am the vine," he also defines our role as branches, giving us a promise of fullness, knowing that our lives can count. And we can be a continuous blessing to others as we stay connected to him. With each statement, we have also been asking a question to help us grasp our stories of faith. What is something that you've placed your value in that wasn't satisfying? Who is someone you know who has inspired you because of their dependence upon the life of Jesus Christ? How has the light of Jesus restored an area of brokenness in your life? Name a time when you felt the assurance of being held by the presence of God despite a difficulty or the contrary opinion of others. How is or how has your faith in Jesus been transforming your priorities from earthly to eternal? And what were the circumstances that led you to declare your faith in Jesus Christ? And finally, what is your rhythm of connecting with and communicating with God? Your willingness to actually tangibly address these questions will help you appreciate the faithful presence of God in your life. But more than that, it will also equip you with a means to share your story, your testimony of faith in Jesus with others. I promise you that as you prepare and be attentive for those opportunities, God will strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ even more. It is therefore worthwhile to also ask the question, are there people who are dealing with discontentment, battling against the darkness of injustice, feeling vulnerable, neglected, or abused, who could benefit from knowing the way of love, the peace that comes through the truth and a joy of life that only Jesus offers? Perhaps it's also worth asking, are there solutions being offered through political agendas and social media strategies making a lasting difference in our communities? Those are tough questions to ask. 1 year ago, our continent was swirling in uproar and opinion in the wake of the death of George Floyd in Minnesota. 1 year ago, as part of our series through the book of Acts, we spoke about God's perspective on race. I also shared a little bit of my own story, and I've included the link to that message in the description below if you want to revisit it. At that time, I reminded us that the term that we read in our Bibles as Gentiles actually means ethnos, ethnicity. God's invitation is all throughout time, has been and continues to be, to welcome every person of every culture, of every nation. It is a purpose that will ultimately be fulfilled in the picture given to us in Revelation 7, where we read that people of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue gather around the throne of God and unite in worship and humble gratitude. In that picture of the future, we notice that cultural distinctions are intact and all people are united by their faith in Jesus as one before God, in whose image they were equally created. Jesus' revelation of his character and his purpose through these I am statements by necessity inform our capacity to be active participants in his mission to reach all the people of all the nation of the whole world. You might remember that we connected these I am statements back to the book of Exodus, where the angel of the Lord speaks to Moses from the burning bush in the verses that I just read for you. Recognizing that it is the angel of the Lord who speaks is so important because it provides a link to these statements of Jesus and helps us to understand their significance as he reveals his equality with God and his eternality as God. It's not that the mention of I am is an Old Testament thing or even being mentioned is a Bible thing. It's a reminder that he still is, and I think that we need that reminder in these days. You know, think back to those events of a year ago and remember the outcry, the memes, the social media filters using taglines of Black Lives Matter or Every Life Matters. Statements were made by individuals and issued by companies, organizations, churches, and denominations about their opposition to discrimination. And now ask yourself and consider these same entities. What differences have you seen and are being made 1 year later? And as you let that question simmer, consider today as Canadians are again confronted with the sobering reminder that the seeds from which our nation has been built were sown in fields bloodied by hatred, oppression, and prolonged negligent injustice toward First Nations people. The discovery of 215 unmarked, undocumented grave sites of First Nations children at a former residential school in Kamloops, BC, has occupied our newscasts and generated a social media frenzy. And while that attention is necessary, what lasting change can we truly anticipate on the part of the average person? And while some might have been shocked, some embarrassed by their ignorance, some look to blame and cancel culture tries to erase our collective memory. However, history, even recent history, tells us that few will want to pursue true justice, reconciliation, or redemption. Despite that 215, in fact that only that 215 is a fractional indication of the horrific, gruesome reality. Over many years, there have been voices that have been crying out for justice. They have only been met by endless streams of committees and concessions. There has been little truth and only hints of reconciliation. And with the last residential school closing in 1996, we are likely still many years away from any significant movement on reconciliation, as those implicated may remain in or connected to positions of influence. Make no mistake, I am a firm believer in Jesus and the truth of the Bible. As a follower of Jesus, it is important for me and for us to embody the truth, the mission, and the passion for life that Jesus asks of us and for which he gives us his example. When Jesus says, I am, we need to remember that he still is. And therefore, it is worth being reminded that the first time the angel of the Lord shows up is in Genesis chapter 16 to Hagar, the slave of Abraham's wife, Sarah. She has been shunned by Sarah, and she makes her way into the desert, pregnant with her son of Abraham, Ishmael. Let's read about that now in Genesis chapter 16. Where it starts, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. And so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. And Sarai mistreated Hagar. and so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel said, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." And the angel also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." So she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me." And that is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy and is still there between Kadesh and Berib. Years later, Abraham would consent to sending Hagar and Ishmael away. And God would reiterate his blessing through Ishmael, whom he declared as being the father of Arab peoples. You can read about that in Genesis 21. What we learn about the angel of the Lord in these encounters is consistent with what we continue to see unfolded throughout the scriptures, through to the I am statements of Jesus. He is the God who sees, who hears, who is moved by compassion. He has a plan and he wants us to participate with him in it. It's a justice plan. It's a redemption plan. It's a reconciliation plan. It's a plan whereby men and women and boys and girls of all ages and at all stages of all nations, peoples, and languages will find their worth and their fulfillment through a relationship with him. The angel of the Lord announces himself as I am in Exodus chapters 1, 2, and 3 with Moses and the Israelites who were subjected to slavery and oppression for 400 years. With Balaam, he reveals himself in Numbers 22. And then with Elijah in 1 Kings and David in Chronicles and Gideon in Judges chapter 6, the I am statements are statements of eternality and sovereignty and the faithfulness of a compassionate God who comes near. I am isn't something to read about. It was a reminder that he still is. And perhaps if this isn't a wake-up call for our country, then may it be a wake-up call to the church, to the followers of Jesus. Because perhaps there's an opportunity to be representatives, ambassadors, and servants of our reconciling God within our communities. Perhaps it's us, you and me, the followers of Jesus, who need to create space to allow the long silenced voices of our First Nations brothers and sisters new opportunities to be raised. Without truth, there can be no reconciliation. We must pray for truth to be revealed, no matter how hard it is to hear, knowing that truth leads to confession. Confession leads to repentance, and repentance allows for reconciliation, for forgiveness and healing, and the possibility of stronger communities. In the message from last year, we gave a biblical fivefold response to dealing with social injustice, and it's worth repeating them. Lament, listen, learn, love, and live. Lament brings us first to God in prayer. It unites us in repentance for social ills and prepares us to be filled anew with the compassionate heart of God. Lament says we and our, not them and they. Listening allows us to take a posture of humility before others and our preconceptions. It demonstrates honor and respect. Learning reminds us that we don't know everything and that solutions don't come from knee-jerk reactions or by calling for one group of people to say or do something. It comes from a heart changed by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Love doesn't build walls, it opens doors. Love is brotherhood. Love isn't being colorblind. It's about appreciating the value and the richness of diversity in each one. We need to take time to love and to live. Don't post statements because that's what other people do. Know why you should or shouldn't be. posting about what someone else's thinks shouldn't happen doesn't really change anything. Living the truth changes the people in your world. And I want to finish our time today by expanding on this last piece of the response. We must live the truth, engaging in the injustices of our world. Know why we believe and what we say we believe, and then live it out. Living the truth changes the people in our world. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be active participants in these and other arenas of our culture. And those who have tasted redemption in Jesus, we have freedom for speaking hope or prophesying from within the culture. Jesus told a parable about the kingdom of God that helps us in thinking about the possibilities of transformation coming from within. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33, it says, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed." And he goes on and say, "The kingdom of God is like yeast." And as we consider the posture required to address difficult ethical issues like those mentioned today, it's instructive to give consideration to these analogies, to the mustard seed and the yeast. The first thing to think about is humility. Humility refers to the yielding of our will to a greater purpose. This isn't about seed collecting or being a fan of fungus. In both parables, there is a common word that is used, took. The man took the seed, the woman took the yeast. The willingness to be taken up and used for God's greater purpose is a concept that is difficult to understand. Many of us want to direct or limit our usefulness. True participation in the kingdom of God involves submitting ourselves to be used, being willing to be worked into the world, knowing that God is working through us. The second thing is relentless. Growth and transformation are a continual process. When Jesus speaks of the mustard seed being planted, breaking down, but sprouting through the earth to become a tree, it reminds us of continual, relentless growth. When Jesus speaks of yeast, it communicates the kneading, the working in of the yeast into a large quantity of dough, the working of the yeast to pull out the sugars, and the incalculable, relentless release of carbon dioxide into the dough, which creates all those little bubbles. Transforming dough into bread, growth and transformation are the relentless work of God's power through our lives. It's also unseen. The results or outcomes get noticed, but where they start, it got to start somewhere. Both the seed and the yeast are mostly unseen. They aren't often given consideration. Nobody who, when looking at a tree, says that must have been a great seed, or when enjoying a piece of freshly baked yummy bread, I've never heard anyone exclaim, "That was an incredible piece of yeast." They are unseen, but not unimportant. In fact, quite the opposite. Both, though unseen, both are vital. They're instrumental and necessary. And while we tend to focus on the end result, Jesus addresses the beginning. And are we willing to allow God to begin to work in us, even if it means that we don't get the credit, that we don't receive the glory? Uncommon. Jesus is using two common symbols for an uncommon purpose, the mustard seed and the yeast. The mustard seed is not necessarily the smallest seed out there, nor does it grow into the biggest tree. But it is the seed that becomes the most productive in terms of outcome based on its initial size. Yeast is most often used as a negative example all throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. During the Passover, the Israelites are instructed to remove yeast from their homes. Jesus even warns the people to resist the yeast of the Pharisees. So why would he use the example of yeast here? Because it serves as a reminder that for those who feel unworthy, unappreciated, even uncommon, they are valued by God and welcome to participate in the kingdom of God. It is a reminder that though sometimes we can feel small in a world that celebrates bigger, better, faster, stronger, that God can relentlessly work in and through us. It is a reminder that the yeast of Jesus, that is obedience to his teachings and following his example, allows us to be part of something bigger than ourselves. God's Spirit is enabling as you engage the cultural mess of the world around us with the eternal hope that is ours as followers of Jesus. It is a hope that compels us to not only stand against injustice in protest, but to stand with those whom God values: the broken, the lonely, the poor, the conflicted, the questioning, the widow, the fatherless, the indigenous, the refugee, those who suffered physically, those who are similar to us, and those who are different than us. Our eternal hope is shaped and compelled by the example of Jesus Christ. It is a hope that must move us to personal interaction. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 reminds us that there is a groaning going on presently in the lives of people around us. There's a groaning for a hope beyond what they see. Our country needs to hear the reason for the hope that we carry. We are the messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord, the I Am, affirm those statements, and we must consistently represent the goodness and the hope of God's promises, knowing that he still is. Let's pray together. Father, as we go to prayer, many of us feel conflicted. Some of us are sorrowful. Some of us are indifferent. Some of us are embarrassed. Some of us don't even know what to feel, but thinking that we might need to feel something as we think about the discovery of these unmarked graves and the implications that it has for understanding there are thousands more stories, untold stories, stories that have been quieted. And so we pray for the healing of our nation. We pray for the truth to be revealed. Even as a device can discover these graves far underground, we pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would reveal truth and bring it up, and that it would lead to confession and would lead to restoration and forgiveness and reconciliation. Heal our land. It belongs to you. And so forgive us for our complicity. Forgive us for our ignorance. Forgive us for our indifference. And continue to deepen our desire to demonstrate a compassionate heart, to hear and see and feel the injustices in the people around us. And may we, in the power of Jesus, be willing to enter in, to participate with you in helping others to know that there is redemption and reconciliation and hope that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Father, we pray for voices to be raised. We pray for comfort to be given. And we pray, Father, for new courage to be instilled, that we might walk this road together as a nation. And may we, as a church family, as individuals, as followers of Jesus, may we also receive courage by your Spirit to do our part. Thank you, Father, for being patient with us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your desire to love everyone, young and old, man or woman, boy or girl, of all nations, of all languages. We commit ourselves to you afresh, in Jesus' name. Amen.